through his death upon the cross. I want us to do two things. I want us to examine the text, and then we're going to try to apply the text. And so let's begin first by examining the text. Now, I'm just going to have it on the screen for you, and we're going to work our way through it, and you can also use your Bible as well. But Paul says, I am astonished, or I marvel, some translations say. The idea is Paul is surprised that they are so quickly deserting Christ, who had called them in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul is surprised that they are doing this so quickly. Let me ask a question to us. You know, I think it's very discouraging that we have such religious division in our world. Certainly discouraging when we look across our world and we see a plethora of things taught. And even in the church, we see various doctrines taught, and we see brethren who used to be faithful and sound, and they began to teach error. And I think sometimes we get discouraged at that. And maybe that's possibly one of the most discouraging things for the Christian today. But here's the thought. That should not surprise us. That should not surprise us. Because if very soon after the Apostle Paul had been with the Galatian brethren, if he writes to them and says, I'm astonished that you are turning away to a different gospel. If the early Christians struggled with apostasy and false doctrine in a few short years after the time of Jesus and after the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were with them, it should not surprise us then when brethren and other people in our world today have false doctrine, and there's so much plethora of doctrines out there today, some 2,000 years later since the time of Christ. And so Paul says that these brethren have gone to a different gospel. And this term deserting here is found another time in Jude verse 4, where he refers to it as them perverting the grace of our God in Jude verse 4. And once again, it's the same concept of them leaving or perverting, or that is, they are mixing in something that is poisonous, something that is causing the pure gospel to no longer be pure. And they are leaving this gospel, and they are turning to a different gospel. This word deserting here involves the idea of to transpose, literally in the Greek. And it is defined by the lexicons as one of which when one thing is put in the place of another. I'll do this sometimes with verses. I'll transpose. I'm thinking one verse, but I'll write down another verse. And then sometimes, if I don't catch that, you'll see that on the PowerPoint that I put the wrong verse. You know, when I was intending and looking at my Bible, I was looking at the right verse. But when I went to type that into my computer, I transposed those numbers. Sometimes I put them backwards, or sometimes I just put another verse in place of the one I intended. Either way, you get the wrong message, don't you? Well, that's what this word means. They have transposed one gospel for the pure gospel. They have perverted the pure gospel. And Paul condemns them in this. And he says, verse 7, not that there is another one. There's really not another gospel that you can transpose or switch out with a true gospel. But there are some who are troubling you. And we talked last week about how these are the Judaizing teachers who have come in and are wanting to bind the old law concepts upon these Christians. And they are distorting. Notice that's again the idea. They're distorting or perverting the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul condemns this other gospel and says it's actually not another gospel, but it's simply a perversion of the true gospel. Paul does not allow for compromise. He closes the door on the teaching of these false teachers. He says they are completely opposed. Both cannot be right. There cannot be simultaneously both true gospels. You see, Paul was teaching, as we'll find out later on, that we're saved by grace through faith in chapter 2, verse 16, and later on in chapter 3, 4, and 5. He'll emphasize that point. While these false teachers were teaching that we're saved through grace, but also they were binding the meritorious works, the earning of salvation through the works of the old law. Put very simply, they were saying that you had to keep the law plus have faith in Jesus. You had to keep the special days. You had to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, that's another gospel. That's a perversion. And he even says in chapter 5, verse 4, that they have fallen from grace, those who are binding such things. He says that they are wanting to entangle them or make them slaves again in chapter 2, verse 4, and later on in chapter 5 as well. Both cannot be true. Now look at verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. Now this term accursed is a very strong term. It is the idea of the divine ban from the book of Joshua and the Old Testament, where things were devoted to the curse of God and they were beyond redemption. In other words, they were to be destroyed because they could not be redeemed because of a punishment that they were deserving. In other words, you suffer the judgment and curse of God. And Paul says, if anyone is preaching a gospel that is contrary to this true gospel, then let him be accursed. Let him be cast away from God. Let him be lost. In other words, they are going to suffer the punishment of God. And he says this twice. And he even says, if an angel from heaven, another messenger is teaching a different gospel, let him be accursed. Now, why is Paul saying such strong things? We'll look at verse 10. For I'm not seeking the approval of man, nor of God. He's saying, you see, these false teachers were saying that Paul was in it for himself. And they were going to, we'll study next week, about how he's going to defend his apostleship and some of the things that they apparently were saying about him. And about him being in it for the approval of men. But Paul says, that's not why I'm in it. I'm not trying to please men. For if I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now look at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not of human origin, as some versions say. It did not come from man. But rather, verse 12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. And notice this. But I received it through the revelation, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says if an angel or any other man preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed, because my gospel is superior because it came directly from Jesus. And he's preaching it because he's a servant of Christ. You see, Paul says this is very serious. And the reason Paul has an issue with them turning to a different gospel is because if they forsake the gospel, they forsake God. Think about it. When they leave the gospel and the pure gospel of Jesus, they have left God and they're under the curse or the ban of God. And they're not following the revelation of Jesus Christ. The second reason why Paul is so serious about this is because the work and glory and the message of the cross is at stake. Paul is going to talk a lot, as we talked about last week, about the cross of Christ, about the redemptive work of Jesus. If people are preaching another gospel, then it's saying you can be saved through another means besides the cross of Christ. Now, what does that do to the cross of Christ? That devalues the cross of Christ. That means that there is not a need for the death of Jesus. And Paul will later say in this same book that I have been crucified with Christ. That's where our salvation comes, through the crucifixion of Christ. And so, thirdly, Paul is upset about this because souls were at stake. In chapter 5, verse 4, I've already referred to it, but Paul says on that occasion later on, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Paul is upset about them turning to a different gospel because they can be lost. And souls are at stake. So the glory of God is at stake. The glory of the cross is at stake. And the salvation of these brethren's souls is at stake. That's why Paul says such strong language that we should not turn to another gospel, but we should be faithful to that gospel that he has delivered. All right, now let's
move to the second section of our sermon, which is the application of our text.
And so let's think a little bit about this chart. Really, the core issue
across our religious world and across dealing with so much division in our world and even in the church today can be described and understood by looking at this passage. You know, this passage of Scripture is pretty well known, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And you can probably take it to work tomorrow and you can ask your religious neighbors who were at their different churches and teaching different plans of salvations and worshiping in different styles tomorrow. And they're going to wholeheartedly, just like you, believe in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. They're going to believe that we should not turn from the gospel.
You can talk to our brethren in the church today who are on what we might say the very, very far conservative side or legalistic side of things. And they're going to preach this passage very strongly. They believe in it just like we do. Or you can talk to our brethren who are on the what we might say to be the very left or liberal side of things and who are bringing in all kinds of changes to the church. But they're going to believe in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. They're going to believe that you got a hold of the pure gospel. So what is the real issue in this passage? The real issue is, how do you read and define the term gospel? How do you understand the term gospel? When I preached that passage, every time I read gospel, you had a mental picture in your mind of what that meant, didn't you? And guess what? It might have been different of how you defined it and how someone else defined it. And we're going to talk a little bit about how we should define it in a moment. But let me illustrate this and talk about this by this chart. My cross did not show up as bright as I wanted it to, but the cross is there. See the cross? Maybe, right? It's there. By faith, we believe that Josh said the cross is there. But anyways, that is often seen as the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it is, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. The gospel is that Christ suffered, died, and was buried, and was raised again on the third day, and he's been seen by many witnesses. That's the core message of the gospel, right? And so many see just that message. But what else is a part of the gospel? Well, is baptism a part of the gospel? Is repentance a part of the gospel? Is our sexual sin and conduct a part of the gospel and a message of the gospel? Are the roles of elders and deacons in the church a part of the gospel? Is the Lord's Supper and the observation of the Lord's Supper a part of the gospel? Is marriage and how we define marriage and divorce and remarriage laws, is that a part of the gospel? Is singing and our worship a part of the gospel? Well, here's the thing. And I couldn't do this on a chart, but basically, if you were to take this outer black circle or rectangle, and however narrow or however wide you draw that, often affects what? Your convictions and your beliefs. And there are those for the past years, I mean, you can go back a lot of years, who say basically what Paul's just meaning here is he's just meaning it's the death, burial, and resurrection. And so we shouldn't add anything, we should believe. And so anybody who believes in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then as long as you believe in that, you're not adding to or perverting the gospel. Then there's those, and I remember hearing a speaker one time when I was in a lectureship, and he said, well, I believe it's kind of like the solar system. When you get to the sun is the center, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection. But the farther you go away, things become less important and aren't necessary. For example, he put baptism and the Lord's Supper as very close to the death, burial, and resurrection, but he put other issues like women's role and instrumental music or singing in worship, he put those very far away, and he said, those are more preference, and they can be changed based upon the culture or based upon the church at the time. Because he said they were far away from the gospel, from the core message of the gospel. Now, I want you to think about this because I want to challenge you to realize that really this is what causes, or this is a understanding of much of the division in our world. And so I want to ask the question then, how did Paul define the gospel? And how does the New Testament define the gospel? Well, let's go to Galatians once again, chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. First of all, the gospel, or the good news, is the message of Jesus. In fact, we have four of those, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel is the story of Jesus. And so, it's the message about Jesus. But notice also, it's not only the message about Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection, but it's also the message of Jesus. Look at verse 11 and 12. For Paul says, I want you to know, I want to have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, nor did I receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's also the message of Jesus. So it's not only what Jesus did and who he was, but it's also what Jesus taught and the revelation that he gave to his apostles and what they taught. So continuing on, in chapter 2, 2 through 5, we see this. Paul will say, I went up because of revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel may be preserved for you. Now if you look on down to verses 14 through 16, Paul makes the same point. When he talks about the truth of the gospel, verse 14, and then for time's sake I'm going to read 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So chapter 2 clearly says that when Paul was teaching the Gentiles, he did not bind circumcision upon them, and he taught them that they did not have to keep the old law. And what does Paul say about this? That is the truth of the gospel. Now, is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? No. That's much broader, isn't it? That's what I would call the theology about how we're saved and about us being saved by faith through grace. And so Paul sees doctrine as a part of the gospel. In fact, we'll find out if you continue to study and look that the gospel is synonymous throughout the New Testament with two other terms, I would suggest. The truth. For example, the gospel, I believe, is synonymous with what Jesus says in John 8, verse 31. He talks about, you are my disciples indeed if you remain in my word. And then verse 32, that famous verse, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth that Jesus is talking about? The message that he's bringing. What's the gospel? The message of Jesus. In fact, it's the faith as well that the Bible often speaks of. When Jude says, in that same context, when he's talking about the gospel and things, he says in verse 3, that about the faith that was once and for all delivered by the apostles. The faith has been delivered. So we're talking about a core body of teaching. We're talking about a body of doctrine and teaching. In fact, we should also observe, those are some verses I just used, but I want to notice that the gospel is to be obeyed. So the gospel is not just to be believed in, for example, the death, burial, and resurrection. We're supposed to believe in that, but we also are to obey the gospel. That means it contains things, commandments for us to obey. For example, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 16. Where Paul would say, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. In 1 Peter 4:17, Peter would say, what shall be the end of those who have not obeyed the gospel? In Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6, I would suggest that Paul shares for us the gospel and the idea connecting the death, burial, and resurrection with the aspect of baptism. And in verse, later on in verse number 17, he connects this with us obeying that gospel. And maybe most powerfully is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul says in verses 7 and following, I'm just going to read verse 8 for time's sake. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and listen to this, on those who do not obey the gospel. So the gospel is not just something we believe in, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but it's the message of Jesus. It's the message that Jesus gave his apostles, and it's the message that we are to obey. So the gospel then is much broader than simply the death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, it is all that Jesus taught. So when we're reading the Sermon on the Mount, we're reading the Sermon on the Mount about loving our enemies. That's something that we have to take seriously. We're reading the Sermon on the Mount about worry. Or when we're reading Peter talk about submission in 1 Peter 3. Or we're reading John talking about loving one another. Those are things that are a part of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus. And so, let's move on then. We can pervert this gospel. How can we pervert it? When we change it. And when we transpose our beliefs, should be beliefs there, on the gospel. When we transpose our beliefs, we exchange human thought, doctrines that originate with man, upon the doctrines of God. Now I want to go back to my chart. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Once again, go back to even our brotherhood. Is the care of widows and orphans and theirs being supported from church treasury? Us being able to eat, have fellowship meals in the church building, is that a part of the gospel? Well, we've had a lot of divisions over that, especially back in the 50s and 60s. Are located preachers a part of the gospel? Are sexual sin? Today we're seeing so many people living together outside of marriage. Are they violating the message of the gospel? I think they are. Are the concept of elders and deacons and churches being led by scriptural authority, is that a part of the gospel? What about alcohol? Here's the thing I want you to see, is that there's, at some point, we've got to allow, there's some things in here, and this is where the elders and the leaders and all of us are going to have to give an account. But at some point, there's going to be a level of liberty in matters of conscience. There's going to be some things that, for me, may be a matter of the gospel and of me perverting, and I have to obey because it's a command or authority for me or a principle that I've got to obey. May not for someone else. And Paul talks about that in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. And so at some point there is some matters of liberty in us allowing one another to have some disagreements. But there's also some areas that are clearly explained and are very clear to Scripture that we must have an understanding of. And of course, you may be thinking, well, Josh, tell me what all those areas are. And I would say that's what I've been trying to do for 11 years. And that's what we're going to continue to try to do, is to study and explain and live and follow the gospel. And that all of us have to soberly look and study and seek to follow the gospel. But I hope you've come to understand that Paul certainly had the message of Jesus and the message of the apostles. Let me just put it like this. The New Testament message is the gospel. And so let's not fall into those who want to restrict it to simply belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So in closing, let me share three takeaways with you. Number one, we must seek to follow the gospel set forth by the apostles. Paul said he received this revelation from Jesus, Ephesians 2:20. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles. You know, recently there was a church in our brotherhood outside of Nashville area who made a lot of noise because they put a woman in their pulpit and they have a woman preacher. And in their explanation of that, they're actually a woman preacher intern, and a girl who's an intern at that church as a woman preacher because she wants to be a preacher. But their located preacher, who's an older gentleman and much more well-studied in Scripture, was explaining the justification for such. And his justification, I think Ryan spoke to this when he spoke a few weeks ago. But the justification of such was, well, we try our best to follow the message of Jesus, but everything Paul said does not have the same authority as what Jesus said. And you're hearing that a lot now with issues like homosexuality or issues like singing. You're hearing that more because the apostles, what Peter and Paul and John said, well, that doesn't weigh as much as what Jesus said. I don't see how you get that from Galatians 1, 10, 11, and 12. Paul says the message he got is the message of Jesus. It's not Paul's message. It's Jesus' message. And so Matthew, through Revelation, is the message, the Word of God. And it's all equal in its weight and its authority. And on the day of judgment, we're going to be judged by that whole message, I believe. And so we must follow the gospel set forth by the apostles. Number two, this is serious business. I certainly don't have it all figured out about everything that should be a part of the gospel and certain areas we might want to discuss or my brethren might disagree with me on. Folks, I understand this is always serious business, and I think so many times people don't want to take it as serious. The stake of God is the glory of God is at stake, the glory of Christ is at stake, and souls are at stake. And thirdly, our goal should be to please God and not men. Our goal should be to please God and not men. Paul said, I'm not in it to please men. And so maybe you are thinking, well, my mom or dad would not like me obeying the gospel because they don't really think that baptism is that important. Or my mom and dad wouldn't like me worshiping this way. Or my kids, what are they going to think? Let me tell you. It all comes back to you're going to give an account for yourself. For God. And our goal should never be to please men, but to please God. And so each of you have a brain, you have a copy of God's Word, God's message to you, and you have the responsibility of working out your salvation, as Paul said, with fear and trembling. You have a responsibility of making sure you want to please God and not men, and that you don't want to pervert the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. This evening, if you're not a child of God, if you need to come and put Christ on in baptism, we want to help you do that. If you need to be rededicated or restored, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.